In honor of Father's Day this morning, I wanted to take a look at a very familiar parable that Jesus taught. I want to take a look at Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. I wonder this morning, what is the title of that parable in your Bible? The lost son? What else? The lost sheep, the prodigal son. What else is it called in many of your? Discerning God's love for sinners. Get one of those real theological Bibles. That's cool. All right. Good. You know, it's very interesting. My Bible calls it the parable of the lost son. What I find interesting about this is that for some reason, this has always been considered the parable of the lost son. But in actuality, this is a parable about the father. It's a parable about the father, about the dad. If we looked at chapter 15 in context, we see that it opens up about the parable of the lost sheep. And if we were to read through that parable, we'd see that it's not necessarily about the sheep, but about the shepherd who left the 99 and went to go looking for the sheep. And the lesson that Jesus is teaching in this parable is not so much about the sheep, but about the shepherd. And we look at the next parable that Jesus gave about the parable about the lost coin. And we read about this lost coin that the woman had lost. And as we read through the parable, we become very aware of the fact that this is not necessarily so much about a coin, but about the woman who went searching for the coin. Likewise, as we get into this next parable, we see this story of the son, or the lost son. And as we read through it, you'll see very quickly that this, while there's a lot of things that we can get, there's a lot of angles that we can read about this parable. We could look at it from the son's position, the one that took off and left. We could look at it from the position of the older brother who didn't realize what he had and didn't and took for granted what he had. But I think that if we were to remain true to the text here and the context of where Jesus is going, the greater truth that we get from this is an indication or an opening of our eyes to the heart of this father. So this morning, in honor of his Father's Day, we're going to examine this parable from two perspectives. From the heart, for those of us that are dads here today, I pray that as we go through these points, it will challenge you, it will encourage you, it will inform you, it'll open our eyes to parenting. But I also want to come from the angle of helping us to realize that this is a picture into our Heavenly Father. The way in which He deals with us as His children, even when we go astray. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a dad, you didn't come on the wrong day. What we're going to be looking at is Father God as well. And then also for our dads here this morning, we're going to get some insight into the heart of a father. And so if you're not there already, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Luke. And I'm going to just read through the entire parable so we can, and then we're going to go back to it. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. And then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And so he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and wasted all of his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and journeyed and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the pigs, the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one would give him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and I'll go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. What a day that must have been. Verse 25, Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, who has devoured all of your livelihood with harlots, comes in, you kill the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. What a heartwarming story about the prodigal son. I'm sure many of you have comforted yourself as you've read about this tenacity of the father waiting for his son to come home. What I want to do this morning is I want to point out 12 characteristics. Now, don't get nervous. I promise you we're not going to be here all day. I want to point out 12 things that we see about this father that will hopefully not only encourage our dads here today, but will also open our eyes and our understanding to the way in which our Heavenly Father treats us. So buckle up your seatbelts. We're in for a ride. Okay. The first point that I want to point out to you this morning is that this father was approachable. He was approachable. Think about it for a second. Think of the audacity that this son had as he comes to his father and he says, Hey, Dad, listen, here's what's in my heart. Give me everything that I've got coming to me so that I might go and move out from under your roof. Now, just the audacity of that statement, we could focus on that and get caught up in that and think, I'd give him something. You want some of my livelihood? You know, but let's not forget something. You see, an environment was created for this young boy where he could express to his father what was going on in his heart. And you see, dads, we need to be so approachable to our children. Our children should never be afraid to come to us about anything, even something as audacious is that. Think of the other son who would come to his father who wouldn't even go into the party, right? And so his father goes out to him and he explains what's on his heart with his dad. You know how many times I talk with young people who are so pent up with frustration because they've never been able to express to people how they feel? You know, Dad, you can nip that in the bud right now by creating an environment in your home where your children know that you're always approachable, that there's nothing they can't come to you about. Listen, if they can't come to you about the small things of life, they'll never come to you about the big things. And so we see that this father was approachable. Let me also kind of point out that, you know, you could tell your Heavenly Father anything. There's nothing he doesn't know. What we see here is this son expressing the decadence of his heart. But it was done in an environment where he knew it was safe to do it. And dads, we need to be approachable. We need to create that safe haven. Secondly, we see in this passage here that the father knew when to let him go. Sometimes, Dad, you need to let him go. Notice there is no pleading with the son. There was no yelling. There was no screaming. The Father knew that there were times where you just have to let them go. But you know what? He didn't just completely let them go emotionally. I'm sure he comforted himself in the fact that he knew he raised them right. That no matter how far he'd go, he'd come back because he created an environment where he invested into his child in such a way that it got, when it came time to choose between eating pig's food and returning home, he knew where to go. Likewise, dads, we need to take every moment and try and instill godly character and integrity into our children. So that when that time comes, and it oftentimes does, where they come to that rite of passage, where they're going to choose one direction or another, sometimes, and for some reason, I don't know why, but oftentimes, they choose that way that on the surface looks so different than everything you've taught them, the way in which you've raised them. And they tend to go in that direction for a time. You're listening to one who did that. I was, in the truest sense, the prodigal son. But you know, you'll only go so far when you instill that character into them, that godly heritage into them. They will only go so far. They will only hang around so many pigs before they come to the realization that what I had at home was safe and was healthy and secure. Third thing we see about this dad is that the door was always open. Look at verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" He realized that there was always a place to go. That no matter how he walked out, no matter how much he knew it hurt his father, he knew that he could always return. Regardless of what this kid did, his father instilled something in him that gave him the security of knowing that the door back to his father is always open. Dads, be so careful to instill in your children an understanding that your love for them is unconditional. That doesn't mean that we just roll over and die and give them what they want. That's not unconditional love. That's sloppy love. That's uncaring love. But we need to instill in our children at the earliest of age, and let me tell you, it never stops. We need to instill something in them where they know that no matter what they do, your love for them, just like God's love for them, is unconditional. Is unconditional. You know what that creates? A young man or a young woman who walks with security in life. When they feel like they've got the acceptance and the assurance and the love and the support of their dad. You've got a child who will have a secure way about him in life. To the degree that they feel secure in your love, listen, they will feel secure in God's love. One of the things I see so many times amongst Christians is this lack of understanding of who they are in Christ. This unawareness of the fact that no matter what happens, God loves them and he's committed to them. Too many times we approach God like he's like the one holding the daisy, like God saying, you know, he loves me not. No. Where does that come from? Oftentimes it comes from an insecure home or an environment that's created where a child's value is oftentimes derived by his behavior or his adherence to the rules. And yeah, we need to have rules. And yeah, we need to enforce them. And yes, we need to bring consequences. But we need to make sure that our children understand that their value and your love for them is not going to be defined by whether they obey your rules, but because of who they are. What a critically important thing that we instill in them. Fourthly, we see that the way we see the We see in this story that the way he treated other people was examined by this young man. Look over here. He says here in verse 17, he says, wait a minute. Even my father's hired servants have more than enough. They're well taken care of. How did he know that? He examined the way his father treated other people, whether it was his employees or employers. And I just want to tell you, Dad, your kids watch you. My kids watch me. When I've got an attitude, my kids are the first one to notice it. When I'm doing something that's less than cordial, my kids know it. And you know what, dads? We need to be reminded that there is an audience. There's little eyes that are always looking up at you, and they're watching the way we treat other people. And listen, they will treat other people the same way. One of the many things that I appreciate about my dad that he instilled in me is my dad never held a grudge with anybody. He'd get upset, but man, he never let that bitterness take root. My father never had an enemy. It was like he would just kind of roll with it. And I never ever in my life remember a time where my father was angry with somebody for more than a moment, ever. Other than me, no. But never. And I just think, what a great quality to have, you know? And it was something that I learned. And you know what? I'm not angry towards anybody. I don't say that as a pat on my back. I've learned that. It's been instilled in my life. No bitterness is worth my peace, you know? It's just one of the many things. And so I've watched that, observed that, learned that without even realizing it. You know, my dad never sat me down and said, let me tell you, son, how we do this. No. It was the most profound way of learning. It was learning by examination. Number fifth, something that we see about this story is that the two-father connection was made. Oh, this is powerful. The two-father connection was made. Look with me at verse 18 where he says, where are we? There we go. Look, I will arise and I'll go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you. I've hurt you, therefore I've hurt God. There's a connection that was made in this young son. He became aware of the fact that to walk away from what he had been taught, to dishonor his father by not obeying him, was to dishonor God himself. What an incredible thing that we need to instill into our children. That the most important connection that our children, that is the most important connection that our children can make. When they come to realize that disobedience towards their parents is actually disobedience towards God. And when they come to realize that, you've got a young man or a young woman who will respect authority. And will respect it as an act of worship to God. The connection that we have been given, the responsibility that we have been given is to take our little one and teach them and lead them and train them and get them to the point when that little one who is holding your hand knows at some point in their life that it needs to transfer from your hand to God's hand. And that is when you know you're a success, Dad. That is the ultimate goal of every one of us as fathers, that we teach and instill in our children. That listen, Daddy is not perfect, but there's one who is. Daddy will make mistakes, but there's one who won't. Daddy needs to apologize for this, but there's one who'll never have to apologize for anything. And son, Dad has given you somebody who is imperfect to point you to somebody who is perfect. And that is our role, Dad. Tough responsibility, eh? But God's grace is sufficient. God's given us his word to teach us and train us and lead us and give us insight. That's why we need to be in the word. Number sixth, something very interesting here. We see that his father, he waited for his son. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, and yet when he was still a great way off, when he rose, he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him. You see, when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. Jesus is making a point here of saying that this father was waiting. He was holding out, waiting for his son's inevitable return. I said before that there are times that you need to let them go physically, but you never let them go emotionally, do you? You never let them go spiritually. You pray for them. You wait for them. You hold out hope for them. You be ready for them so that when they come back, they know where to go. His father waited for him. And I love this. While he was still a great way off, number 7, his father had compassion on him. He had compassion on him. Verse 20 says his father saw him and had compassion. You see, his love for his child and his joy to see him return was greater than the desire to say, I told you so. It invoked in him compassion for this wayward child. He had compassion. Interesting, think about this. His son left his home rich and came back poor. He left his home clean and he came back dirty. He left the security of his home and he lived with pigs. Think about it. You saw the story. He was drinking. He was sleeping around. He was carousing. He was doing all kinds of things that were contrary to what he had been taught. And you know what? You've seen the look of that one who has completely abused their body for a season. It looks like they age. And here comes back this boy who was probably a shadow of what he was when he first left. And from a distance, I'm sure this father saw this boy run down and beaten up in the world, where the world just completely threw him for a loop. And it didn't invoke disgust. It invoked compassion. What do we learn from that? That no matter how far your sin has taken you, your Heavenly Father is full of compassion. Your Heavenly Father is full of compassion. You cannot go too far that God's arms can't reach you, that his eyes lose sight of you. You may be here today and you, like the prodigal in our story, are a great way off. Maybe you've walked through the door today and you're not what you used to be. Maybe your walk with God, your relationship with your family, which isn't it interesting how those two usually deteriorate at the same time? Maybe it's a shadow of what it used to be. And you sit here this morning and you're still a great way off. I want you to know that God is here for you. And he's not here to judge you or condemn you, but to embrace you and love on you. God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to keep you that way. Very interesting. And not only did he have compassion on his father, but look, we see number 8, that he ran to him. His father saw him, had compassion on him, and then ran to him. This was not something people in Jesus' culture did. It was considered something that was extremely undignified, especially for someone who was wealthy and had servants. You never demonstrated that you were in a rush to get somewhere. It was considered undignified for someone to run, especially for a man. But that didn't stop this father. This father saw the one that he loved. He saw the one he had waited for. He saw the one who was broken. He saw the one who was hurting. And he says, and he ran to him. And that is the greatest way we can teach our children that God wants to have a relationship with them, is to show them how much you want to be with them. Dads, we need to run to our children sometimes. We need to run to your children. I don't care if your child's 38 years old or 3 years old. Let them see excitement in your demeanor when you show up. I don't want to embarrass my dad, and I don't want to turn this into a, like, but I can't, I got to do it anyway. You know, one of the many things that I've always appreciated about my dad from the earliest time I can remember is anytime I walked in the room, he lit up. I noticed it. It was always that he always made me feel. I always had the assurance of knowing that when I walked in the room, Dad was happy to see me. And you know, that carried on the rest of my life, and I'm probably to a wrong extent. I feel like everybody's happy to see me now, but that's not that's something. That's the downside of a strength, you know. But it created a security in me. And I never had a problem making the connection. Never had the problem making the connection that God accepted me. Never. I know God was never always pleased with me. I know God was never always honored by me. But I knew that God always accepted me and loved me for who I was and who he made me to be. Even when I wasn't living the way that I knew I should, I still knew that God accepted me. Why? Because I learned that from my dad. You know, we live in busy days with lots of demands. And dads, don't sacrifice your children on the altar of work, on the altar of success, on the altar of financial stability, on the altar of wanting to give them nice things that you can't give them yourself, which is ultimately the very thing that they need more than anything else. Run to them. He ran to them. Number 9, verse 20, we see that he was affectionate with them. He was affectionate. He ran to him, and then he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. Guys, don't be afraid to be affectionate to your children. Hug them, kiss them, teach them that it's okay to show affection to the ones you love. We live in a society where it's like you're looked at as dirty if you hug and kiss your child in public. And so what that creates is a society that doesn't do that. And then we create children who go looking for love in all the wrong places and all the wrong faces, and we've seen that. Let your children be secure in your love. Show them affection. Let them know how much you love them. Let them know how much you care about them. Be affectionate with them, especially for those dads or dads of daughters. Guys, they're going to find affection from somewhere. They're going to define affection from somewhere. Better it be defined by you than by some smooth-talking guy at the high school. Or wherever. He was affectionate with them. Number 10, we see that this father, he was a forgiving father. He was a forgiving father. As soon as he saw his son, here you can almost picture, I just found out this morning, I was so blessed. Randy's preaching next week and on the power of forgiveness. And I said, that's great. What text are you going to use? He said, oh, the prodigal son. He didn't know I was preaching on this either. And so I'm going to kind of set him up, and he's going to spike it next week as we talk about forgiveness. And so I won't steal his thunder. I don't give all their points. No, I won't do that to you, brother. But what we see here is this father. We have this boy who said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to my father. I'm going to tell him, Lord, you know, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And I'm sure he rehearsed it in his mind as he trekked on back home. Here's how I'm going to say it. Here's what I'm going to do. Finally, he sees his father a great way off, and his father comes running to him and his son, and he pours out his heart to his father. Dad, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I've no longer be worthy to be called your son. And it's like the father just says, whoa, go get the best robe and put him on him. Yeah, reconciliation took place, but there wasn't a need to rehearse everything the child had done to him. He saw brokenness in the child, and there was an immediate restoring back into the family. Bring out the best robe. He gave this boy both grace and mercy. Grace, God giving us what we do not deserve. And he gave that boy something he did not deserve, and he also gave him mercy. He didn't give him something that he did deserve. He showed him grace and mercy and restored him back to the family. He didn't hold his past against him. That's forgiveness. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness is releasing someone from the debt of what they did to you and releasing it in the same way that God has done with us. That's what our Heavenly Father has done with us. He was a forgiving Father. Number 11, we see that he was a man of proper perspective. He was a big picture kind of a guy. Look at verse 24. Verse 23, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. Look, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found, and they began to be merry. This father chose to be more caught up in the fact that his son was home than he was about his son leaving. He was more caught up about where he was than where he had been. And dads, it's too easy for us too many times to harp too much on the past that we don't embrace the opportunity to seize the moment of the now. I'm not living in the now. Yeah, things need to be worked out. You need to talk through. But you know what? There's a point, though, where we just have to seize the moment now. He had the big picture in mind. Could have been very easy to say, you know, where's the money? What did you do? I thought I taught you better than this. I thought I instilled something in you. No, he looked and said, you know what? My son was dead, but he's alive again. My son was lost, but he's found again. It was the big picture. And his ability to hold on to the big picture is what enabled him to embrace his child because he was home. And then lastly, we see that this father was a communicator. He was a communicator. Here comes the older son. He is angry. He feels slighted. How you take the fatted calf and kill it for this child of yours? Notice the distinction he makes in there. This one who lived in decadence, you kill the fatted calf for him, and you've never even given me a young goat so I could have a party with my friends. He feels slighted, and he's not coming to the party. And he complains to his father. Notice what doesn't happen here. There is no shouting match. His father doesn't say, how dare you come and say to me, you know, how do I, that this is the way I receive my son when I've given you so many things. Who do you think you are? That's the way we would have handled it. Notice something here. His father found out about where his son was through somebody else. And you know what? His father didn't say, well, you know what? Forget you then. You go sit and sulk in your room. No, the father went to him, just like he went to the other son. He went to him. You know, too many times relationships are severed beyond recovery because someone is holding on too tightly to their rights. The father went to him. And he explained to his son, "Son, listen, it was right that we make merry." Notice what he didn't do. He didn't take credibility away from how the child felt. He didn't devalue how the child felt. But he says, "No, listen, son, it was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead, and he's alive again. You might feel slighted, son, I understand. But listen, everything I had is yours." But this other son, he was dead. It's like he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. It's right that we party. It's right that we celebrate. It's right that we let him know that he's just as much a part of the family as he ever was before. But he was able to explain that to his son. He communicated that to his child. And I'm sure that that child's rage just went as his father explained. And dad, you know, sometimes we need to communicate, oftentimes, most of the times, we need to communicate with our children. Too many times we respond with, "Hey, it's because I'm the father, that's why." Can I get real honest as to why we say that? It's because we have no other real reason, right? How many times my son has said, "Dad, but why did you do that?" I'm thinking, "I don't really have a good reason. I don't know why. It bothered me." You know, too many times, dad, and you know, too many times we discipline our children because what they're doing is getting under our skin. Can I tell you that's wrong? Too many times too many times we're tired and therefore we're impatient. And when little Johnny's a little extra exuberant because he just got home from school, and we come down on him, it's not his fault. It's my fault. I'm tired. We'd be sensitive to those kinds of things. But there are times where we do need to pull the card because I'm the dad, and that's why. Why? Because that's what God says a lot of times. That's what God says. Listen, this is an open thing. You know, here's Job, right? "Lord, why is this happening? Where are you when I created the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I set the stars in place?" Got it, Lord, you know. But there are times, men, where we need to explain to our children the why. Because too many times when we don't explain the why, it invokes wrath in them, anger in them, frustration in them. Communicate with your children. Explain to them how the decisions you make are made to benefit them. Explain to them that why the decisions you make are there to benefit them, and make sure that they are. Because from what I see in the scripture, dad, leader of the home, means that we're just called to be the greatest servant. There's no greater joy than I have than to be the dad of my four boys. And there's no greater responsibility that I have before God to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to raise young men of integrity and character that will be useful in their community, useful in the kingdom of God, to be a husband that will love their wives as Christ loved the church. So all of our dads here today, guys, we're in this together. Some of us have been dads for 8.5 months, some of us for 58 years. You see, the way we interact with one another as a church will have a large effect on whether our children will want to continue in this Christian community. You see, dads, we're in this together. I pray to God that our young ones find their heroes in this church. I can guarantee you this, our young ones will define what Christianity is by what they see in this church. Our young ones will see what a man is as they examine the way our men interact with them. And so I said to raise your awareness to being sensitive. Don't let the children in our church ever feel like you don't have time for them. Like there's something to be left on a shelf. Men, I want to encourage you, for our youngest ones, get down on the knee and talk to them at their eye level. Let them know that they're just as important in this church as everybody else. That our husbands and our fathers in this place, that the men in this place would truly live out what it means to be a man of God. So that our young ones grow up and say, I want to be like Andrew. I want to be like Tom. I want to be like Doug. I want to be like these people at this church. Because that's a real man. Because you know what? They're seeing other stuff out there that's going to be very contradicting. May our sons and daughters find their heroes here at Integrity Christian Fellowship. And may we be men that learn to father the way that we have been fathered. Let's pray. Father, I'm just so humbled by the privilege to bear the title of dad. And at the same time, there's no other intimidating reality to know that these little ones will watch and see what life is all about by what they examine by me. Lord, I pray for every dad in this place, every father, every man in this place, Lord, that we would truly be men of integrity. Lord, that we would model what it means to be a father, not necessarily just by what our past experiences have been, but also by the way in which we have been fathered by you. Lord, I'm aware of the fact that so many of us here come from different backgrounds, different kinds of upbringings where the word father, dad, invokes all kinds of feelings. Sometimes it's rage, sometimes it's hurt, sometimes it's disappointment, sometimes it's abuse. It's a whole host of things, and I pray, Father, for those that, Lord, that they would look to you and find what a father truly is. That, Lord, they'd be able to see in this community of believers what a father truly is. We thank you that you are our Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.